Amen. So we've been going through the first of our four disciplines that we've been learning about, which are based on the disciplines that are described in this book, Celebration of Discipline, by Richard Foster. So we're splitting these into three sections. We've got four that we're doing now, four in the new year, and then four around Easter time. I was struck this morning as we were singing, "Here I stand, knowing that I'm your desire." That this series, what we're learning about here, is like our opportunity to respond to God in a similar way. So for us to communicate to him that he's our desire and to use these things to pursue him. So that's what we're doing. Like discipline, we started off the series saying discipline sounds like something that's difficult and a bit grim and a bit like almost like a punishment. But that's not what it's about. What we're doing is we're finding ways to pursue God, to respond to knowing that we're his desire and positioning ourselves in a way that allows us to pursue him because he's our desire as well. So that's what we're doing. I do think it's a little bit ironic that I get to speak on study. So when Helen and I were growing up, Helen used to get infuriated with me because she would try really hard to learn stuff. She would need to work really hard at school to be able to like process all the information and get it all in there and then actually be able to like get the answers right when it came to exam time. Whereas I was proper annoying. So like looking back at the time, I was like, it's just great. I don't need to do anything. Like, I just get there and I turn up and I do the exam and everything works and it's fine. My brain just works in a completely different way. So I work out how to do something and then that's it. It's there and it's fixed and it's done. So things like maths and science and things like that where there's a process to go through, for me, dead straightforward. Things like history and English and stuff where you have to actually like study and understand and get to know something and there's like a self-motivation thing in there. I was terrible at those things, like really not very good. So I got to the like to kind of GCSE level at those things and then went, yeah, it's got too hard now, so I'll drop those and I'll carry on with the stuff that I'm really good at, like maths and things. And so yeah, my brain isn't really a studying brain, I don't think, or at least It takes effort for me to do that, and that's not something that comes naturally to me. So, so I do think me talking about this topic is, like I say, it's a little bit ironic and a bit like, who am I really to bring what I know about study to you? Because you're probably way better at it than I am. But what I've done is I've put together some of my thoughts on why it's a good thing to study. And then some kind of helpful things that I found along the way that even though my brain isn't a very studying brain, things that have helped me to kind of do that thing better, if that makes sense. So I thought we'd kick off today with a question. So I'm going to say turn to the person next to you. And if you can think about the question, what have you studied? It could be a book or it could be something else, aside from the Bible, that's had a profound impact on your life. And how has it had a profound impact? So that's the question. I'm going to say you've got 1 minute to, I'm going to say 90 seconds, because you're going to spend the first 30 seconds saying, good morning, how are you doing? And then you've got 30 seconds each to share what's your thing you've studied and how did it have a profound impact on your life? Go. Okay. Anyone want to shout out a book or something that they've studied that's had a profound impact on and why?
prompting Eunice. All right, I'll go first. No, it's fine. Eunice, do you want me to say? Eunice is saying, I can't think of anything. I only read the Bible. I can't think of anything. And then it turns out that she has read quite a bit. But she read a book about, she had to change some aspects of her health. So she read a book about it that enabled her to make these differences to be a healthier person.
Really good. I like that. Who else? So you can either tell us what you've read or what the person that you spoke to read.
Well, I love history, but a book that had a massive impact on me growing up as a teenager was Little Women, because it's all about values, things like this, and just had a really massive impact.
Amazing. And I'd say,
I was trying to remember the book the other time. It's The Richest Man in Babylon. So the book talks about financial, how to like grow yourself financially, how to like use a capital to generate interest. Then when you generate interest, like you add it back to the capital to generate more interest. Then when it gets to a particular point that you think, okay, this money is kind of, you know, I can take from it and I will not feel it. Then you start taking interest, savings. But initially, you're not supposed to take savings. You're supposed to like reinvest the interest till it yields enough for you to be able to take out some to save. And even the savings, when it goes to a point, you can take part of it and start reinvesting. It is a book that teaches you how to like, you know, make money by little. It's kind of talking, telling you that there is no small amount to start growth. Do you understand? So when you have some money, you can use it to like, you know, generate more money without you stressing a lot.
Since that sounds like a again, quite a timely reminder. So I'm going to say, when I reflected on this, I was like, well, what are the things that I've read? What are the things that I've studied that have had the most profound impact? And I actually struggled with that question for a little bit, because I was like, well, there's things that I've read, but I wouldn't say it's been like an amazing book, but it was just at the right time. And actually, sometimes I think timing is more important than the content. It's like, if you need to make a change sort of health-wise and you get the book at the right time, then that's useful, isn't it? If you need to learn values at a very formative stage of your life, then timing is a really important thing in that. And similarly with finances, like... sometimes just reading something can still our hearts, because we can be worrying about finance, can't we, and thinking this is too much and I can't cope with all this. But then something very simple sets out a process and the timing of that arriving can be just right, can't it? I think to me there's something about studying and picking the right things. I was talking to George last week, and George was telling me about the way that he usually has several books on the go, and he sometimes takes a while to get through them, because it's hard, because he thinks like it's a good book, but I'm just struggling with it. And then eventually he sort of gets to the point that he's like, I'm not sure about this, I'll put it to one side, but then I'll come back to that later. And I was kind of agreeing with that and saying, yeah, that's sort of consistent with my experience, that sometimes it's a good book, but it's just not the right time for me. So there's something about timing in there. But it'd be good to just think about why study, or begin with who else studied. So in the past, some very important people in the history of our journey with God, or of the biblical narrative, some very prominent people have studied. So Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was powerful in speech and action. So he was educated. Solomon was a very wise man, and I'd always thought that he asked God for wisdom and God zapped him and gave him wisdom. But I've got an example later that sort of demonstrates that that possibly isn't the case, and that there was a good amount of study in there as well. Daniel, Dave referenced Daniel last week, and he was referencing a passage in Daniel 9 that says, during the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie in desolation for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and I pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. Now Dave was highlighting that what God had communicated to him led him to pray and fast, because we were talking about fasting last week. But actually, like, to me, the thing that jumped out, because I was thinking ahead about what was coming this week, I was thinking, well, actually, it's Daniel's study that takes him to that position of prayer and fasting. God introduces him to something new, and then that drives him to say, okay, I'm gonna pray into this. But it's his study that's the basis. In Ezra, so Dave also talked about the story of Nehemiah, which is kind of intertwined with Ezra. In Ezra 7 it says, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in August. The gracious hand of God was on him. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. So he determined to study so that he could teach. He'd put himself in a place that God could speak to him by his actions, by his discipline, knowing that the purpose of his life, one of the things that God had got for him to do, was to teach others. And then in Nehemiah it says, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which God had given for Israel to obey. So on the 8th of October, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. And then it goes on to say, the Levites read from the book of the law and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. So Ezra and the Levites, it wasn't just one man that was given the responsibility, but actually there was a whole group of people that were called to teach and preach and to help people understand the word. And obviously there's a responsibility on those who are listening as well to be hearing those things. And as we hear, I think one of the purposes is that activates our interest, and we think, okay, I'm going to do something with that. I'm going to take that off. I'm going to explore that further. Studying isn't necessarily just reading something and taking it in and kind of writing down the things that you learn. Sometimes study can be listening to something or prompted by something else. We'll come on to that a little bit more. Jesus studied in a very similar way, actually. So Luke 2, it says, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. So this is his parents looking for him. Hopefully this doesn't happen to you, Frank and Grace. A pretty challenging time looking for your child lost somewhere. 3 days later, they finally found him in the temple, sitting amongst the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. So being inquisitive and curious and trying to find out what's going on, what's happening. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and all people. So Jesus grew in wisdom. He used those opportunities to learn. And the Apostle Paul is my last example. So studied under Gamaliel, thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors, it says in Acts 22. Gamaliel was a respected teacher and rabbi, and Paul learned things from him under his guidance. And what's it for? So Jesus talks about the greatest commandment when he's talking to the Pharisees, when he's teaching the Pharisees. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And how do we love the Lord our God with all our mind? Well, we activate our mind. And so this morning is about us activating our minds. When we sit down to read a passage of scripture, that's about us activating our minds before God, so that we can love him with that part of us. We can love him with our whole being. Jesus teaches his disciples and says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is an important part of the truth setting us free. It's not just knowledge of the truth, because we can know something, but it doesn't make a difference in us. But the knowledge of the truth is an important thing. We can only remain faithful to his teachings if we know what his teachings are, if we're able to explore those things. And we can use scripture for testing what we see and hear around us, can't we? So probably my go-to verse when I was thinking about why do we study was 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So that's quite a good kind of encouragement to study scripture, isn't it? If it's able to do all of those things, if it's inspired by God, then why wouldn't we want to know more of it? But also it's useful to teach, to correct, to prepare and to equip. And perhaps the most important of all reasons to study, it's not to gain knowledge for knowledge's sake, and it's not to gain knowledge so that we can prove ourselves to be better than the next person because we know more, or we can get better exam results or whatever the target might be. But in Romans 12:2. Paul urges us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Or in the New Living Translation, it says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. So we study, we read, we observe, we reflect on those things. And as we reflect, we learn. And God changes us. He changes the way that we think. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So it feels like it's a good thing to study. Is that fair? What should we study? Can we give, let's shout out some examples of things that it's possible to study. Things that it would be good to study to deepen our relationship with God. Languages, yeah, really good. Languages and culture, really good. Understanding why people do things the way that they do. And particularly with language, the way that things are said differs between languages. And you know, we've got many, many, many different translations of the Bible. And actually hearing something in a different language can actually help communicate something that's not possible to be communicated in our language. So yeah, that's a really good one. Thank you. What else can we study? It helps us to deepen our relationship with God. What's that, sorry? Sorry, I missed that again. Oneself. You've gone right down to the bottom of my list. Thank you. That's a really good one. I thought no one's going to say that. No, that's a really good one, isn't it? Like, we can study how we respond to things, can't we? We can reflect on the way that a situation affects us, and in that, to allow ourselves to be drawn closer to God. So it's not the same as the old Greek maxim, "Know thyself," because the whole purpose of "Know thyself" was about gaining control and almost having that power, having that authority over yourself. That's not what it's about. This is looking at how we respond to things in the context of our relationship with God, to allow us to be drawn closer to Him, so we can assess, you know, is that a good response? Is that something that is in line with Scripture, and we can test our response against what we see in Scripture and say, is that good, or is that something that God wants to change in me? And we allow ourselves to be changed through those things. Thank you, Samuel. That's really good. What else? History. Yeah, I really like that. So that's one that I really struggled with at school. I really didn't like history. But I think it's the one thing that I wish that I'd been more enthusiastic about. So much that we can look back on as to how other people have lived through the same things that we're living through in a different context, in a different lifetime. But somehow we can see something of God in there that allows us to change the way that we are, that allows us to react differently, to respond differently to the situations. Yeah, these are really good. I had people. I had nature and creation. We mentioned cultures, but institutions as well, the way that institutions respond. Let's just have a quick look at the observing people one. I feel like there is a really good example of this in Solomon's writings in Proverbs 24, which I think will come up on the slide there. That's the one. It says, "I went past the field of a sluggard," and I think I was talking to Vanessa about this a few weeks ago, and we were both saying it's kind of a fun passage, fun but really scary in some ways, because it just sort of teeters along, and then it's like wham at the end, so you'd be ready for the wham moment. "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered in weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learnt a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Wham! I love the humour of it. I love the wham moment, but I also love that I applied my heart to what I observed and learnt a lesson from what I saw. So this is Solomon, the person that prayed to God and said, "Lord, give me wisdom." And the one that I thought was like a zap moment, and God said, "Yeah, okay, I'll give you all the wisdom that you're ever going to need." But Solomon writes here, he doesn't, not like his other proverbs, like, "Do you like honey? Don't eat too much or it'll make you sick. Great, thanks. Don't visit your neighbours too often. You'll wear out your welcome. Brill. Thanks, Solomon, that's good." This one, he actually explains how I learnt the lesson. He doesn't just say a little sleep, a little slumber. He says, I saw this thing, I pondered it, had a little think, and learned a lesson from what I saw. So if Solomon needs to do that, it feels like it's a good thing for us to do as well, to look at the things that are going on around us, isn't it? Okay, so we've done why, we've done what we can study. What about how to study? I thought it'd be good just to flag up, I guess, well, a couple of principles in the first instance, and then kind of give a couple of examples, like I said, of things that I've found helpful. So how to study with humility is a really important thing, I think. So we need to be teachable. And actually, Paul used to say to me, someone had encouraged him to read books from people who he disagreed with, which I thought was quite a brave thing to do, but it is quite a humble thing to do as well, isn't it? It's saying, I think I'm probably going to disagree with this, but I'm still prepared to spend my time and energy and effort reading something so that I can understand somebody else's viewpoint. So yeah, reading with humility. We need to be teachable. It's not about quantity. It's about experiencing the things that we're studying. So we don't have to have a long list of books that we've studied in each year. But actually, it's about us opening our hearts and lives and minds to what God wants to say to us through it, isn't it? And I guess a quick comparison between study and meditation. So with meditation that we talked about a few weeks ago, we're perhaps taking a passage of scripture and allowing God to speak to us through that passage of scripture, allowing space, allowing time, ruminating, perhaps going over and over that same scripture, and allowing the Spirit to speak to us through it. Study is a slightly different approach. Study is, we're trying to understand the meaning of the scripture. And that can be understanding the meaning of the scripture as it was written. It can be understanding the meaning of the scripture in our day. It can be understanding the meaning of the scripture as we can apply it to our lives. What lesson can I learn? And actually, this is these kind of four questions that we can ask as we go through study. It's possibly a little bit small actually for some of you at the back to read, so I'll read it out. These are taken from the Into the Word course that we did probably 12-18 months ago, and that's a good idea, son. If you're interested, take a photo and then keep it as a record. Martin Charlesworth on the course encouraged us to assess the scriptures that we were reading in each of these areas. So he was saying it's good to look at the intended meaning. What was the significance of the text in its original context? Principalization. What are the truths or principles that stand out from the text? To bridge the context, how can we take that original text and apply it to our era, like the era of the church, the present day that we're in, and an application. What specific application from the text can we make to ourselves? So what lesson can we learn, which is subtly different, I think, to where in meditation we're asking God to speak to us through a passage, isn't it? For me, these are really helpful ways of engaging with a passage and providing some sort of signposts to what God might be saying through the passage. And I'm going to finish with a couple of other signposts actually. So stuff that I've found useful. There's a whole array, obviously, of books that we can read on different topics, and quite often it's a case of like how do we find the book that we want to be taught on the subject that we want to be taught on. how do we make sure that the things that we're looking at are actually what God wants for us, and that aren't taking us off in a wayward direction. I always find that speaking to people who you trust and who are, you know, other mature Christians about what book have you read that's about this topic is a very helpful thing to do. So just polling a few people and getting some ideas and asking them, like, what impact did that have on your life? That's a good way to start. Of course, there's lots of online resources, but they all come with a big health warning of people can write stuff online and write it as fact, but actually it's not always quite true. It's not always fact. And even sources that we trust. So this week, Ruth was looking at a particular question, Googled it, and got questions came up. And quite often we'll read got questions and think, yep, that's a good answer. Most of the time it's all very accurate stuff. But this particular aspect that she'd Googled was presented as fact. And then she was like, well, where does it actually say that in Scripture? And started digging, and it sort of unraveled, and it was like, well, there's just a big assumption in there. Like, it's possible that what they were saying was right. It's definitely not impossible, but you know, let's present stuff in a way that says it's possible, not this is definitely what happened. I think a little bit of a health warning. That said, there's some really good stuff online, so I'm going to flag up a couple of things that I've found very useful. So the Bible Project is an online resource that does little 5-minute short videos that presents a Bible story and puts it in the context of the whole Bible narrative, which I just find really, really helpful. So as a start point, if we're studying a passage, there's probably a Bible Project little cartoon about it. And it just sets it out really simply and provides some real clarity. This is what the story's about. This is how it fits into the whole Bible narrative. So they're really helpful. Bible Project, 5-minute videos, great things to listen to. The Word Online, so a lot of you remember Martin Charlesworth came to speak to us about this time last year. He's systematically working through the Bible to present teaching on, I think his aim is to complete teaching on all of the different passages all the way through the Bible. Currently, I think he's working on the epistles, on the letters. But again, it's a really good resource. Typically, they're about half an hour talks, and he'll talk through a passage of maybe about half a chapter, maybe about 10-15 verses, something like that. But again, rich teaching, and again, someone that we know and that we trust, and that's presenting in a clear way. And then the last one is a bit of an advert, actually. For the last couple of modules on pop-up theology that are being run by Emmanuel Theological College in Liverpool, there's been a few of us that have attended. It's an online course. It's a Zoom-based thing. So you log on every Monday night at 7 o'clock for a period of 8 weeks, and there's two different 1-hour talks about different aspects relating to the overall theme of the module. It's a really accessible way to begin a journey into theology, into studying theology. We found it really, really helpful, those of us that have attended. There is a cost to it, so it's £50 to actually attend that course. But this one, interestingly, starts tomorrow at 7 o'clock, and this module is entitled The Bible, Reading and Studying the Bible in the Best Way. So it sort of feels like it's quite good timing. After this talk today, if anyone sort of feels compelled to sort of take this on, there's some really good teachers on that on that course, including Chris Lane, who some of you will know. He teaches as part of that module. So I would recommend that you you take a look at that. And you know, even if you can't do this module, which is, like I say, timely and quite focused on what we've been talking about, they run a module each term. So there's three different modules a year that you can sign up to. So yeah, that's been a real blessing to those of us who've actually studied with Emmanuel on that. So I guess just to wrap up. We've talked about study as an important component to help us learn the way of Christ. It's been practiced by people of God through the ages, and it's critical to help us to walk our Christian walk. It's crucial to study God's word, but it's also helpful to deepen our relationship with God, to study other things too. And it's to be approached with humility, with a teachable spirit. And I guess lastly, just to I guess wrap up our four-part mini-series, it's an important component in the four things that we've looked at so far. We've looked at meditation, we've looked at prayer, we've looked at fasting, and now we've looked at study. All of those things are designed to help us to draw closer to God. They're mechanisms that God's put in place that allow us to pursue Him in the way that He's pursuing us. And so, Lord, we ask that You would give us a desire to pursue You through study. Lord, we ask that You would open our minds to the things of You. Lord, that You would help us to worship You with all of our mind. Lord, would You make us wholehearted followers of You. Lord, that we would pursue You, that our desire would be for You. Lord, that we'd want to experience You in new and different ways. Lord, that we would be drawn into deeper and deeper relationship with You. Lord, that we would know You intimately. That we would hear Your still small voice. Lord, help us to know You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.